Good morning and welcome to First Baptist Church of Land O'Lakes. We are so glad that you are here with us this morning. Just a couple announcements. We do have a church business meeting following this evening service. Also, there is Faith Promise Sunday and Covered Dish Dinner, which is Sunday, March 31st. There's a sign-up sheet in the back there. And there's only two people that have signed up to bring food, so please be sure to sign up or else no one's going to be eating that day. So please sign up of what you're going to bring. And again, thank you so much for being here this morning. If you would, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you that we can come and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us this morning. Give pastor the words to say. Lord, I pray that you would remove any distractions. Help us just to focus on your word and apply it to our life in every way that we can. Lord, we love you. Thank you so much for sending your son to this earth to live a sinless, perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, and to give us a free gift of salvation for all who believe, Lord. Thank you so much for that. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here this morning that hasn't accepted that gift, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
And every tongue and us God. burden of most missionaries that I know is that someday they'll have a representation from every tongue and tribe and nation around the world someday kneeling before the Lord our God and giving Him praise, every tongue confessing that Christ is Lord. That's their burden. And we have the privilege this month of teaming with missionaries to accomplish that goal for the kingdom of God. Amen? Well, let's take our songbook and turn, as the choir sang at the beginning of the service, number 540. We have a story to tell to the nations. And if you're physically able to, would you please stand with us as we sing number 540.
We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a score of peace and light. A story of peace and light, for the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawn.
Number 3, we've a message.
We've a message to tell to the nations that the Lord who reigneth above hath sent us His Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawn of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations who the path of sorrow hath trod. Let all who are searching for freedom might come to the truth of God. Might come to the truth of God. For the dark shall turn to
we've selected as a theme song for this month. It's an old hymn entitled The Call for Reapers. We're going to sing verses 2 and 3. We can project that on the screen, starting with verse 2. Send them forth with morn's first beaming.
Send them forth with morn's first beaming. Send them in the noon. Last rays are gleaming, bid them gather everywhere. Lord of harvest, send forth reapers, bid us, Lord, to thee we cry. Send them now the sheaves to gather.
Time has passed by. back over in your hymn book number 545. Bring them in. Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear. Will we bring them in? Number 545.
Hark, 'tis the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, go out and bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, go out and bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Who will go and help this shepherd kind, help him the wandering ones to find, who will bring the lost ones to the fold, where they'll be sheltered from the cold. Bring them, go out and bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them, go out and bring them in, bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
Take a moment, greet somebody today. Standing, Pastor.
If you are visiting with us today, we're so glad to have you. I'm sure if you know, had noticed already, our focus this month is on missions. We focus to take the whole month of March and focus on this task that God's given to us to reach a world for Christ. We have a different missionary coming each Sunday to present their ministry. Some of them we already support, some of them are new. And so we pray that you, God, would stir your heart about helping us reach our world for Christ. Ask Brother Bob if he would come and pray for our missionaries Victor and Robin Rouse in Latin America, but also pray for the offering this morning and pray for God's blessing upon this month. Mission. We need to also pray for Tom Fay. Tom is in the hospital and not doing well. They can't figure out what's wrong with him, have a hard time breathing. So if you pray for Brother Tom too.
Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you humbled in heart. We pray for all our missionaries, Lord. We pray for the jobs that they do, that you keep them safe and protected. We pray for Brother Tom, who's in the hospital. Let the doctors find out what's the cause of his illness. Lead, guide, and direct him in a mighty way, Lord. We pray for the Rouses that are in Latin America, that you also watch over them. Help them to advance your kingdom, Lord. We pray for Pastor today as he delivers a message to us, that you open up our eyes, open up our ears, and open up our hearts to receiving the message that he has for us. Lord, as we go out into our mission field, help us to do your work to advance your kingdom and to show people that you live in us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Cammie. Thank you, Sharon. Appreciate your ministry and song. I'd like to give a special welcome to some old friends. Zach and Loren Shelburne are here with us this morning. Good to have Zach with us. He's down visiting his mom. Good to see them. Take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, please. If you need a Bible, there's one located there in the racks next to the songbooks. And in that Bible, it's page 989, page 989, Isaiah chapter 6. And if you're physically able, would you stand with me, please? And I will read aloud. You please follow along with me. Isaiah chapter 6, beginning at verse number 1, page 989 in our church Bibles. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Verse number 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken from the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Would you read that last verse aloud with me together, verse number 8? Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for your word, and we thank you for this prophecy of Scripture, inspired by God and by the hand of Isaiah. And I pray, Lord, that you would use it to help us to see the need for missions. Help us to see the need for us to be willing to go. Lord, we pray that you would bless the message today. We pray that each person under the preaching of God's word would be stirred by the Holy Spirit to walk a closer walk with you and have a greater challenge for going and giving and praying for missions. We pray this in Jesus' name. Thank you. You may be seated.
Master, thou callest, I gladly obey. Only direct me, and I'll find thy way. Teach me the mission appointed for me. What is my labor, and where it shall be? Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Willing, my Savior, to take up my cross, willing to suffer reproaches and loss, willing to follow if thou wilt but lead. Only support me with grace in my need. Master, thou callest, and this I reply, ready and willing, Lord, here am I. Living or dying, I still yet I am mortal, and thou art divine. Pardon whenever I turn from the right. Pity and bring me again to the light. Master, thou callest, and this I reign.
Thank you, Pastor Troy, and also Mrs. Aver. Turn your Bibles again to Isaiah chapter 6, please. Isaiah chapter 6. This morning, we'd like to look at probably one of the most popular or familiar verses, omissions, in the Old Testament. It's concluded with a question from God and an answer from Isaiah. But I'd like to look at the text that precedes this question and answer and see what God was doing in the life of Isaiah. Then take that and apply it to ourselves today. So let's begin in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. But first of all, in this scripture here, King Uzziah, king of Judah, had died, and the throne of Judah is now empty. Like all men of faith, Isaiah turned to God for his help and comfort in the hour, seemingly, of defeat. However, he experienced great spiritual renewal. He saw the throne of heaven was still occupied by Jehovah God. In other words, the throne of Judah was now empty. The throne of heaven was occupied. And here God is using this to work in the heart of Isaiah to call him into missions. And I want you to notice, in this vision, it calls Isaiah to look in three different directions. It calls him to look up, it calls him to look inward, and also it calls him to look outward. So let's begin, first of all, with the upward look. The upward look we have in verses 1 through 4, he saw the Lord. The Lord sitting upon his throne. It says, first of all, verse 1, the Lord of the temple, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I saw also who? The Lord. He saw the Lord in this vision. And notice the Lord's position he saw him in when he had this vision. First of all, he was sitting upon the throne. He was high and lifted up. But also notice his apparel, what he was wearing. It said his train filled the temple. The word train signifies a skirt of a garment or a long robe. The Lord's position and apparel is is a picture of majesty and one of great authority. It was design of this magnificent vision was to impress the prophet the sense of the holiness and power of God. And that's the Lord of the temple. Now look at the creatures he also saw in this vision. In verse 2 and 3, these creatures are identified. He says, above it, talking about above the throne, stood the what? Seraphims. In the Bible, there's many different kind of angels. Many of us know what is called the cherubim or cherub. Those are the angels that were in the Garden of Eden, that once the man, Adam and Eve, sinned, kept them from coming back in. But here in heaven, we see some magnificent creatures called seraph. That's singular. Seraphim is plural. The word seraph means to burn, possibly suggesting that they were fervent in their zeal for the Lord. But notice how these creatures are described. It said, first of all, their appearance. Each one had how many wings? 6 wings. In other words, 2 covering their faces indicate their humility before God, 2 covering their feet denote their service to God, and 2 for flying may speak of their ongoing activity proclaiming the holiness of God. Now, these we read about, but one day you will see. For those of you who know Christ as Savior, when we go to heaven, we'll see these magnificent creatures hovering over the throne of God. Their appearance was quite amazing. But now notice their message we see in verse 3. The message was the holiness of God. It said, one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Some suggest this may be the threefold occurrence of this word refers to the Trinity. That we know that God exists as one God, but he exists simultaneously in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And here he says, holy, holy, holy. Also, we have another reference to the Trinity. Look in verse 8, please. And the question that God asked Isaiah, verse 8, whom shall I send, and who will go for who? Us, plural. Again, reference to the Trinity. But their message talks about the holiness of God. Of all the attributes of God in the Old Testament, you know which one is mentioned the most? Now, we have that of love, mercy, compassion, justice. But one outraged all of them. In fact, this one is mentioned 3 times as much of the word love, and that is God's holiness. We love talking about his love. But God speaks more about his holiness than he does his love. God is a God of love. Amen. Hallelujah. But also, he's a God of holiness. God is holy. And so, in fact, it also talks about the glory of God. The latter part of that verse, it says, the whole earth is full of his glory. Psalm 19, verse 1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. So we saw the Lord in the temple, the creatures in the temple, but now notice the temple itself. In verse 4, talks about the door. It says, and the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. In other words, shows the power of this creature. When this creature spoke, crying out, holy, 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 it shook the very doors of the place. Did you notice heaven is a real place? It's not some spiritual plane where you float upon clouds. It has doors, has a throne, has a literal physical place. But notice also, it says the post of the doors are moved at the voice of who? Him. Notice the gender of angels. If you see pictures of angels, primarily they're women. The others, you see babies. In the Bible, angels are always presented in masculine. They're men, they're mighty, they're powerful. And it says the voice of him, that when he spoke, it literally shook the doors. But also it says, it talks about not only the door, but the house. The latter part of the verse, it says the house was filled with what? Smoke. Smoke refers to the glory of God. Not only the holiness of God, but the glory. Revelation 15:8 says this, and the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. So this whole scene of God speaks of his glory, his holiness, his powerful, how powerful he is, and how these creatures hover over God, crying out, holy, holy, holy. So Isaiah began with an upper look. Now don't let me lose you now. I'm going somewhere with this. So I'm going to take all this and apply it to our lives today. He began with an upper look. He saw the Lord. Number two, now the inward look, he saw himself. Notice in verse 5, Isaiah's response to this vision. He saw himself, first of all, as one who is deserving of judgment. He said, then said I, woe is me. The word woe is a cry of grief, of despair, a lamentation, literally means judgment upon me. Here is a man coming in the presence of God, the holiness of God, and he sees himself worthy of nothing but the judgment of God. One of grief and lamentation. But also he is one who is speechless and unclean before God. He said, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips. The word undone means dumb or brought to silence. He come in the presence of God, he could not even speak because of his unworthiness before this holy God. And also the word unclean means impure, foul, or polluted. When seen next to the purity of God's holiness, the impurity of human sin is more evident. In other words, and when we realize how holy God is, it exposes how sinful we are. The Bible says God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And the Bible pictures sin as darkness. And then when a person comes in the presence of a holy God that is light, it exposes our sinfulness. And realize that we are worthy of nothing but judgment and of wrath of a holy God. In fact, if you would, go with me now to Isaiah 64, please. Keep your finger in chapter 6, Isaiah 64. The same chapter, same book, chapter 64. Look with me in verse 6. Here Isaiah is comparing himself to this holy God. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Many of you are familiar with this verse, but it's good to be reminded of it. Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah says, but we are how many? All of us he's talking about here. But we're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Please. In the presence of a holy God, compared to God, He says, all of us before God are unclean. In fact, he goes on to say that all of our righteousnesses are as what? Filth. In other words, outside of Jesus Christ, the very best you and I can do before our holy God is filth. What's the problem is, many people are looking to their own righteousness as a means to get to heaven. And if they were to stand before God and God were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? People would begin to list off all their righteous deeds and lay them before God. And what does God see? God sees a pile of filthy rags. And people are looking to their filthy rags as a means to get them to heaven. How tragic. In fact, the word filthy rags is used two different ways in the Old Testament. It's used as grave clothes. The cloth that wraps up a person that's passed, died, as his body decays, the juice of a decayed body saturates that cloth, and that's what God thinks of your righteousness. It's also referred to as menstrual rags in the Old Testament. Basically, what it's saying here, Isaiah says, you and I, at our very best, before this God, is filthy rags. No wonder our works cannot save us. Because what we call good, God calls filth. And that's compared to the holy God. Now go back to Isaiah chapter 6, please. As you're turning there, let me give you some others with familiar, same response. That Isaiah had. Job 42, verse 5. Job said, I've heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Luke 5:8, when Peter saw the Lord, he said, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am sinful man, O Lord. In other words, these are men who are actually coming to the presence of a holy God and how they see themselves. Revelation 1:17, he said, John said, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. In other words, when you and I, if we were able to come in the presence of the God of heaven, all it would do is expose our sinfulness, how vile we are. In fact, he said, I'm as a dead man. I'm unclean. And they fell on their faces before this holy God. Now, why such a response? It says, it goes on to say, he said, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The word Lord there, and notice it's all capitals. That is the Hebrew word for the personal name of the Father. It's the word Jehovah. Why did he respond such a way? I've seen the King, the Lord of hosts. But interesting, do not turn them, but John 12, 41. Do you know who Isaiah saw sitting upon the throne? Jesus Christ. That he was the one. Quite often I'm asked, look, Pastor, we go to heaven. Will we see three thrones? Will we see God the Father on one, God the Son on the other, and God the Holy Spirit? What shall we see? Isaiah saw one throne with the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of Godhead, sitting there. In fact, in Colossians it says, for in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So I believe this, and I think, when you go to heaven, you won't see three thrones, you'll see one. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of Godhead, is sitting upon it. That's who Isaiah saw in all his holiness, and the angels hovering over him. Now, we saw Isaiah's response. He looked at himself. Now, notice Isaiah's need. Look in verse 6, please. He saw himself as one in need of cleansing. It said, then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. This symbolic action signifies the removal of the prophet's guilt and sin before God. But I want you to notice something. The recognition, the acknowledgement and confession of sin always precedes forgiveness and cleansing. Christian, is there a sin in your life that needs forgiveness? Is something in life you need cleansing? 1 John 1:9 says what? If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's exactly what Isaiah experienced here. But also, he saw himself needed cleansing of his mouth and lips. He said, he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. Question, why his mouth? Why his lips? What comes from our mouth is an indication, expression of our hearts. Matthew 12:34. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Matthew 15:18. For those things which proceed out of the mouth cometh forth from the heart. So basically, what he said with his lips was an expression of his heart. So that's what God cleansed. So Isaiah begins with an upward look. He saw the Lord. Number two, secondly, had an inward look. He saw himself. And number three, lastly, we call the outward look. The outward look. He saw the need. Verse 8, the Lord asked a question. He said, also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? What was Isaiah's response? He said, then said I, here am I, send me. I want you to notice, this was a natural response. After an upward look, seeing God in all his holiness and glory, after the inward look, seeing himself in all his uncleanness and deserving of judgment, after receiving mercy, forgiveness, and cleansing from this holy God, Isaiah was saying, seeing that he has done so much for me, what can I do for him? It's a natural response, but also it was a grateful response. As one who deserved God's judgment, he received his mercy. As one who deserved God's wrath, he received his cleansing. As one who deserved condemnation, he received forgiveness. Isaiah responded out of gratitude for all that he received. Let me ask you a question. When God saved you, how did you respond? How did you respond? If you would please, hold your finger here in Isaiah. Go now to Luke chapter 17, please. Luke 17. Everybody turn there, please. Page 1466, Church Bible. Luke 17. The question is, when God saved you, how did you respond? Isaiah responded, Lord, here am I, send me. When God's looking for people to share the good news, the gospel of the people, Isaiah, because of all that God did for him, said, here am I, Lord, send me. Look here in Luke 17, please, verse 11. Luke 17:11. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They are not found to return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. What a story here. In the New Testament, when the man was cleansed or healed from leprosy, it's a beautiful picture of salvation. A leper, had no hope of life. Leprosy was incurable at that time. In fact, it was contagious. The law said when a man got leprosy, he was kicked out of society, out of way from people. Lest there be someone else catch it. And notice these men, as Christ went into the city, they stood afar off, and they cried out, Lord, have mercy on us. And the Lord said, go show yourself to the priest. Why do you say that? Because only the priest could signify them as being cleansed to enter back into society. So they did in faith, going to the priest. As they went, they were what? Healed. For those who could not save themselves from this horrible disease, the Lord Jesus Christ saved them and healed them and cleansed them from that. But how many did he heal? 10. How many came back to give thanks? One. Only one. These men were given new life. These people were dying. And Lord healed them completely. And only one out of ten. To me, that is symbolic of all the people that God saves. One out of ten will come back and say, thank you, Lord. What can I do for you to save me? By the way, if you were one of the lepers, which one would you have been? The nine who went on their very way and said nothing? Or the one who will come back and say, thank you? How about you? I won't be that one. I want to come back. He came back. Notice, when God forgave Isaiah and cleansed him from his sin, then God says, whom shall I send? Who shall go for us? How did Isaiah respond? He didn't say, here's my neighbor, send him. He said, here am I, send me. My friend, how do you respond? How do you respond because of your salvation? Do you go and live in your own life as though nothing happened? Do you live your life for yourself? Or did you come back to the God who saved you and forgave you and cleansed you and said, Lord, here am I. What can I do for you? How can I be used by you? I believe one out of every 10 Christians will come back. Nine will not. Which one are you? Which one are you? And I know here this was a natural response, a grateful response, but also a twofold response. First of all, it was one of presentation. He said, here am I. Romans 12:1. Many of you know this verse. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. In other words, the Apostle Paul is calling upon Christians to come back to the Lord now that they're saved and present themselves to be used of God. On what basis? It says, in view of the mercies of God. We deserve not God's mercy. We deserve God's wrath. We deserve God's judgment, his condemnation. But those of you that have received mercy and salvation, Paul says, based upon that mercy that you receive, I beseech you, present yourself back to God to be used by him. That's what Isaiah did. That's what the one of those lepers did. Remember that last verse of the leprosy verse there? He said, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go, and basically, a faith made thee whole. And please listen, what does the word whole mean there? Your faith has made you whole. Now, there's two different views of that. One of them believes that, because a person who gets leprosy, many times their fingers fall off, the ears fall off, parts of the face fall off, that literally healed them completely. But others were healed, no longer had leprosy. Maybe the Lord brought him back to full physical. But I believe what it means, your faith has made you whole. I believe the nine were healed of leprosy. The one come back and receive salvation. The nine received healing. The one who had healing come back out of gratitude. God saved him. The last one got salvation. Thy faith hath made you whole. So, Christian, let me ask you, let's apply this. Isaiah saw the holiness of God, how holy and righteous he is. Isaiah saw himself as one of deserving of wrath and judgment of God and received God's mercy and forgiveness. And how did Isaiah respond? When God asked the question, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How did Isaiah respond? Hear my Lord, send me. How about you? How do you respond? Today, God is still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? How do you respond? I hope you respond, Lord, here am I. Send me. This month is Missions Month. The last Sunday is our focus on what part you will have in helping this body of Christ reach the world with the gospel. We're going to ask you to consider giving money towards missions that we can support missionaries. How about you? How will you respond to that? Realizing how much God's done for you, what are you willing to do for him? I pray that you might respond, Lord, how can I be used of you? That you will not be the nine that goes on the merry way and live your own life apart from no gratitude to God. But you come back to God and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for eternal life. Heaven's my home because of you. Now, Lord, what can I do for you? How can I be used of you? What's your response? Let's close with Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Page 1550 in a church Bible. Acts chapter 13. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 13, please. Acts 13, when you find that, look up here, please. There's two areas of forgiveness and cleansing in the Bible. One of them, of course, is for Christians. Isaiah was a believer. And so when he saw himself before holy God, a man of unclean lips, he received God's mercy and cleansing. Christian, is there something in your life that needs God's cleansing? Is there something in your life that needs God's forgiveness? But here in Acts chapter 13, it talks about not the forgiveness of a saint or a believer, but the forgiveness of an unbeliever. That's the first thing we need to come to Christ, to go to heaven, is God's forgiveness. Look here in Acts 13, verse 38, please. Acts 13, 38. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man," talking about Jesus Christ, Acts 13, 38, "that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," talking about Jesus Christ, "by him all that," what? "That behave themselves and live a good life." Does it say that? It says all that what? "Believe, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of..." Close your Bibles, please. This verse speaks about salvation that brings us into relationship with God, that allows us to become part of God's family, a child of God. But I want you to notice very carefully, where is forgiveness found? In many churches, people are told you've got to do good works to earn God's forgiveness. And they're given condolences, things they got to do to earn it. But I want you to notice it says, forgiveness, "Be it known therefore, men and brethren, that forgiveness is through this man is the forgiveness of sin." That through Christ, it's not through church membership, it's not through things we do, but rather what Christ has done for us. Then he says, "And all that believe are justified from" how many things? All things. In other words, the wickedest, the vilest sinner can stand before God as though he never sinned, because of the forgiveness of God. All that believe are declared righteous, justified from all things from which the law of Moses could not do. My question is, have you ever received Christ as your Savior? Have you ever trusted him to give you eternal life and give you a home in heaven? My friend, you can. If you have, you've already received Christ, you've received mercy. You've received forgiveness. How do you respond to that? I encourage you might respond as Isaiah did. I like to close with an illustration. Many of you have seen it many times. But it's an illustration, when I first saw it, it made how to go to heaven so clear. When I saw it, I said, "Wow, now I understand." I'd like to share with you this illustration I want to use with my hand and with this book. So if you're here today and you're not certain, absolutely positive, you're going to heaven when you die, please look up here and share this with you this morning. I like to let this hand, my left hand, represent everyone here today. And this book represents the things we do wrong. The Bible calls it sin. And some of us have more sin than others, but we all have sin, have we not? But here we are. Here's our sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says God loves us. He loves sinners, but he hates our sin. And the reason God hates sin is because your sin keeps you out of heaven. To go to heaven, you have to be without sin. Not one sin will ever enter the presence of God. The problem is we're not without sin. We all have sin on us. The Bible says because we sin, the wages of sin is death. Because we've sinned, we've broken God's laws and commandments, we've earned from a holy God judgment. And the judgment for your sin is death. And death means separation from God forever in a place called hell. We're all sinners. We all owe a penalty. However, yet many people think, "Well, Pastor, I know I've done things wrong, but I try to do things right." So they take their good works. Here's a bunch of them. And they say, "Well, I'll go to church and I will pray. I'll be kind to my fellow neighbor. I try to help people in need. I'd be a good husband, a good wife, a good parent, and then begin to pile up all kind of good works in our life. Two things. First of all, the good works don't get rid of your sin. And by the way, see how well you were listening. What does God think of your good works? Filthy rags. So basically, we cannot save ourselves. We're all sinners. We deserve the judgment of a holy God, and we cannot save ourselves from that judgment. But here's the good news. Let this hand represent Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh. The Bible says, God commendeth, demonstrate his love toward us, in that while we yet sinners, Christ died for us. The penalty of sin that you and I owe to God, Jesus Christ paid for on the cross. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross. While on that cross, though our sins separated us from him, he took that off of us upon himself. Though he knew no sin, he became sin for us. And the Father punished his Son for what we have done wrong. He died for you. He was buried. He rose again. And the Bible says all that believe are justified from all things. Therefore, I can stand before God as though if I never sinned. And when you trust him, the payment Christ made for you on the cross is applied to you, things your sin paid for, and you're declared righteous, everything you've done wrong in life. My friend, that's good news. I can go to heaven through what Christ has done for me. And I trusted him as my Savior. Like you, I deserve God's judgment. I deserve his punishment. Jesus Christ paid that penalty for me. I trusted him. He gave me eternal life. And most of you have done that too. But my question to you is, how did you respond to that? What are you doing in response to that wonderful salvation? I hope that you might respond, because God's still asking, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Every one of us ought to respond the same way. Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. I pray that be your prayer. Let's bow together, please. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed as we conclude our service, my message this morning is primarily to the believer, to those of you that know Christ, how we might respond to God's mercy, his forgiveness, his love he's demonstrated toward us, that we might respond the same way Isaiah did. I respond, Lord, how can I be you? But if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as Savior, my friend, that's the most important decision. God doesn't want you to offer yourself to him. He wants you to understand how he offered and gave himself for you. He loved you so much he gave his Son for you. His Son gave his life for you that you might go to heaven. And through the death, burial, and resurrection, God will forgive you and give you a home in his heaven. And you can trust Jesus Christ as your Savior right here today. All that believe, trust, rely upon him are justified all things. So if you never trusted Christ as Savior and want to know heaven's your home, why not get it settled today? Why not talk to God right where you're at? In your own thoughts, you can talk to the true living God and get this matter of salvation settled for you. And he will forgive you and give you eternal life. You say, Pastor, that's wonderful news. But I don't know what to say. What do I say to God to receive this salvation? Why not talk to him in your own thoughts? Maybe say something like this. Just say, Dear God of heaven, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And because I've sinned, I deserve your punishment. But God, I believe Jesus, your Son, was punished in my place. The judgment that I deserve, Jesus took upon himself. And there on the cross, he suffered and bled and died for my sin. He was buried, and I believe he rose again. And God, right here today, I am trusting Christ to save me, to forgive me, and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting Christ as my Savior right here today. My friend, if that's your prayer, and you trusted Christ as your Savior, according to the Bible, heaven is now your home. God saves you the moment you trust him. Eternal life is a present possession for all who believe. But I'd like to know if anyone did that today. I'd like to pray for those who made that decision to trust Christ as Savior here this morning. I want to do this with heads bowed and eyes closed, so no one would be put on the spot. But if you prayed with me to receive Christ as Savior and would allow me to include you in my closing prayer, I'm not going to have you forward or point you out. I just want to pray for you. Will no one look around? Would you indicate that to me by simply raising your hand? Would you raise your hand? Pastor, I trusted Christ as Savior. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me? You went all this morning? Pastor, I trusted Christ. Here's my hand. Would you pray for me this morning? I want to be certain heaven's my home. I'm trusting Christ today as my Savior. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Christian? How are you responding to the mercy, the love, the compassion God sent to you in salvation? I pray if you were one of the 10 lepers, you'd be the one who come back. Lord, thank you. I pray you respond the way Isaiah did, by offering yourself to him and serving. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the free gift of eternal life. It cost us nothing. It cost your son everything, his own life. And when we trust you, we're given eternal life. And Father, now that we have received your mercy, your forgiveness, Lord, help us to come back and respond out of gratitude, offering ourselves to you in service to see what part we may have in your missions and what we can do for you. I pray each one of us will consider that when we give toward missions during this month. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Thank you so much for being here. God bless you. I want to close with a hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I want to close with this hymn. So let's stand together, please. As you're standing, if you've been visiting with us, like to make this church your home and join with us, why not come this morning to join our church? We require two things. Number one, you've trusted Christ as Savior. Number two, you've been baptized since then. Maybe you want to come and just, in a sense, offer yourself to God. God gave himself for you and you received him as Savior. Maybe you want to come, present yourself in a public way that I want to present myself to be in service to him. However God may lead, you come this morning. God leads.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy Jesus, but to trust and obey.
Thank you so much. Again, please be praying about the last Sunday this month is our Faith Promise Sunday. That's the day that we as the body of Christ, First Baptist Church, determine what part we'll have in our missions and how much money we're going to give toward that. Please, we'll talk more about that as time goes on, but be praying about that, what God would have you to do. Tonight, our missionary, Matt Barfield, and his family's here. Where are you at, Brother Matt? He's going to call attention over there. I was going to call attention earlier, but I forgot. He spoke to us during Sunday school. He's going to bring a message to us tonight. So come back tonight, 6 p.m. Brother Matt brings that to us. And so thank you for coming. Brother Troy, would you close us in prayer this morning?
Now we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we just want to give you great glory for being that holy and mighty and majestic God that you are to us who believe. Lord, we want to thank you for working your work of great grace and sanctification in us, bringing us to holiness, greater holiness day by day through the work of Christ in us. Lord, we're asking that our hearts will continue to be stirred this week, this month, today, tonight, about the kingdom, about the work of the kingdom in this world and missions worldwide. Lord, we're grateful for Brother Barfield being with us today. Bless and help him as he ministers to us tonight in the Word. In Jesus' name, amen.